Morning, everyone. We're continuing our study in Jonah today. We're basically Jonah chapter 2 this morning. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 17, and continue through chapter 2 in Jonah. Not going to be quite the lengthy study as we did in Acts over a year and a half, or 19 months, 20 months, however long it took. Jonah, after today, we'll just have a couple of more sections to cover, and we'll be out as Jonah as quickly as we started it. But hopefully during it, we're reading Jonah, we're studying Jonah, and we're letting these words settle upon us as well. Have you seen God work in your life? Have you seen it? If you have faith, then the answer is yes, right? You have faith, you have belief, you've been saved, and you have seen God work in your life. Have you seen Him work in ways you would not have done yourself? Have you seen that? Something happened, and you're like, no, I don't know, but it worked out. And you're like, I wouldn't have done it like that, but thank you, Jesus. Real-world examples would be things like a near-death experience waking you up. We used to talk about all the time. Maybe you were texting and driving until you saw what happened to someone else that was texting and driving, something like that. I think a story I heard was a car accident victim needing emergency care, injured from the car accident, and that led to find the aneurysm that they didn't know they had. So, car accident leading to the help they needed. Not how they would write it, but needed it. Many, many stories like this, many in our own lives. Our story today is like this. We're in Jonah. We're going to see this today. It's not how Jonah would have written it, but he is going to be saved. We're going to look at it. We're going to ask about our own lives, and we're going to place it in our own lives moving forward as we leave here this morning in three parts. Call out from darkness, have confidence in God and not results, and the Lord delivers. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Let's stand as we read God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I call out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up, my life, from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fading away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with this voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day again, and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we have books of Jonah to remind us just what you have for us in this life, just who you are to us in this life. Help us apply these things to our own lives as we leave here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week we took a look at Jonah, and it was more running. That's what we looked at last week. And then it was the realization that running was pointless. The God of everything is everywhere. Where are you going to run from him? At that point, it was sacrifice Jonah for the safety of the sailors. That's what we looked at. We looked at the fact that all have run from the Lord and all have storms, and we looked at what to do about them. Run to God and not toward our own way. The whole section was boiled down to the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that Jonah was shown in reality. That's what we looked at. And it is mercy that we have all seen. Jesus on the cross is God's mercy for all. Amen. Now for today, let's just get this first verse out of the way. It's the famous verse of Jonah. It's the one everyone knows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The 3 days and three nights is a direct connect for us to Jesus, right? Why? Because he did 3 days in the earth. Dead and then risen. Had to be this way. Also because he connected himself. Our first week of Jonah was actually spent in Matthew looking at this. Jesus pointed to Jonah, which connected us to its message and to Jesus, connected Jonah to Jesus, and told us that Jonah is real. A true story. Every word on every page true. This is where we stand. Even when it is something that encroaches on our way of life, calls us out, even then it is still true. Even then it should be followed. In the parts of the Bible that we know are just stories, there's allegory, there's illusions, there's symbolism. Even in these parts for teaching, the message is still true. Point blank, Jesus tells us that Jonah is not a mere story. So we must approach as historical and true. This brings us to the fish. It's a general term for us. Something with fins and gills, that's the fish category for us. But the general term here used in our text actually means creature found in the sea. That's what it means. So it could be anything, very general, found in the sea. The question is, what was it? And the answer is, we cannot know. It doesn't tell us, but we can get fairly close. Outside of some historical creature that does not exist today or doesn't exist that we're aware of today. It's been nearly 3,000 years, so that's a possibility. And we know, you can look at various stats, up to 70, 80, 90% of the seas in our world are unexplored. So we don't know what's there in reality. But outside of that, we know the large sea creatures that we are aware of, we know which ones reside in the Mediterranean Sea, which one's called the Mediterranean home. So here they are. The great white shark. It grows to 20 feet. We know its ancestors grew bigger. Our shark week minds go to the megalodon, right? That's the big creature, but great white shark is in the Mediterranean. It seems not likely to us because we don't think this shark would have left Jonah intact, would he? But it was by the hand of God, and thinking it through our minds, we should go to Daniel in the lion's den, right? God, by the angel, held the lions at bay and away from Daniel. So could be, by the hand of God, anything possible. The next is the whale shark, 61 feet, and the fin whale, 80 feet. Both reside in the Mediterranean. Both have the size to pull this off. The problem is their mouths are big, but they filter their food and their throats are small. It is by the hand of God, but not likely culprits. One more left, and it's the one I like for the deed. Anyone know? Other possibility? The sperm whale. It grows up to 70 feet. It has large teeth. It's an actual predator that swallows their prey whole and has been known to spit out the contents of their stomach. More importantly, this whale is better known as Moby Dick. That's how we know the sperm whale, through that story, if you're familiar with it. We know it through the whaling, where we almost wiped them all out. We're kind of in First Opinions, chapter 15 or so now, but I think myself and Captain Ahab would bet on him. All that to say that we don't know for sure, but we know it did happen by the hand of God and the word of God, and we know it has an important message for us. The important message is not what kind of fish it was. That's what we like to get hung upon, the things that we can't actually figure out. That's where we dwell most of the time, but that's not the important part. It's not the important part to have a discussion on whether it could even happen or not, because the Bible tells us it happened. So what's important? Let's turn to the rest of the text to see the message. Call out from darkness. The greatest part of this story is not the fish part. It's the part after, the prayer part. Very few actions on this earth connect you directly to God. Very few. What are they? Read His Word. Share His Word. Share the gospel. Gather to worship the gathered family of God, the gathered body of Christ, and pray to God. That's it. Pretty short list. Jonah here prays to God. Important to know that his prayer is not to be saved from the fish, right? That's what goes on in our heads, right? If we're in the belly of a fish, we want to get out of here. That's not his prayer on our pages. The prayer is a thanks for being saved by the fish. If not a saving from the fish that is cried out here, then what is it? Well, we look at our descriptors used. First, I want to point out the artistry in which Jonah was written really shines in the descriptors used. The descriptors, the descriptions interconnect the sections in a smooth, rather poetic way, while simultaneously making it easier for us to understand. What do I mean by this? Well, it's repetition. It's repetition, right? It's use the words more than once so we can put together what the words are actually meaning for us. That's what it is. It's repetition. We saw this early in our study with places like Tarshish, that word I can't say. Tarshish and hurled and tempest, words like sea and Lord and exceedingly, they were repeated for us to keep us moving and to help us remember and to tie us in with the story. This week it's fish and belly and temple. Maybe the word yet. You may see others in there in the text that keep us drawn in, keep us woven together and repeated to help us remember and understand. That's what we see today. Now, how is Jonah describing in his prayer what he's been saved from? Well, it's words like belly, which is one of our connecting words, connecting belly of fish to belly of Sheol, saved from one belly by another. Actually, the belly of Sheol is the same word used for deep or depth here, so it's the same word, so we should be thinking belly of the sea, deep in within the sea. We've got deep, we've got Sheol, we've got heart of the sea, pit, root of the mountains. These are our descriptors. This is what Jonah is being saved from, not the fish. This brings us to a sense of depth and darkness. It brings us to a sense of death. That's what we're looking at here. Places like Psalm 86:13 tell us this, "For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, the land of the dead." Hosea 13:14, "I ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" What is Jonah doing in our first three verses? He's calling out to God from his darkness, from the edge of death in his case. That's where he thinks he is. He's dying, last breath. When we hear this, we think, well, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. Cry out to God when we're on that edge. When you're in trouble, call out to God. Surround yourself with God. Scripture says that the very ruler of this evil world, Satan, will flee from you at the mere sound of you calling out to God. That is the Christian response. Should be the response to everything in our life, but most importantly in our time of need, right? I want to point out a couple of issues with this concept in our world today. The first issue is The church as a whole does not believe this. Now, how can I say that? Don't really believe it in this country. Are we crying out to God for our finances, for our relationships, for our eating habits, drinking habits, gambling habits? Are we reaching out for God in our darkness? The answer from the church as a whole in this country is no. How do we know? Well, more stats. 7 out of every 10 Americans affiliate themselves with religion, with God. And yet less than half, 45% to 48% of adults are church members. Not even that go. We have members that don't come, right? These are just church members. It wasn't a go to church stat. 70% believe in God, less than 50% are church members. Just to be clear, those were pre-pandemic numbers. So we know they're much worse now. How does this relate to crying out to God in darkness? Well, the church is one of our connection points to God, right? The gathered body. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together. Romans 12:5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Matthew 18:20, for where there are two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Gathering. We pray in private, great. We read and study in private. Great, I hope so. I pray you're doing this. But the gathered body of Christ is where God dwells. That's what it just said. And everyone individually, right? Holy Spirit within, we're the temple, but then magnified when two or three gather in His name. That's what Scripture tells us. If we cannot give God an hour or two a week to be His bride, then that says a lot about our willingness to lean in to Him. Mm-hmm. Now, I imagine standing up here and I've lost an arm in some accident. Right arm gone. Probably wouldn't change me much. I'm thoroughly left-handed. I'm not sure what I do at all with this hand, but right arm gone. I imagine that. I don't think I'd still be claiming that right arm to be mine years later. I don't think so. I don't think I'd be walking around saying I just have one arm, but actually it's two arms. The other one just never shows up. I don't think that would be my mindset. That's what we're doing if we're claiming to be a part of the body of Christ, but we never show up with the body, right? We're claiming to be an arm. We're claiming to be a hand that's still a part of the body. It's just never, ever around the body. We wouldn't claim to be in a marriage if we never saw one another. The bride never gathers with the husband, then probably not a marriage. Yet, we do this all the time in regards to our faith and church attendance. We do not need the rest of the body or never need to be with the groom for it to be true. Now, that doesn't make sense in any part elsewhere in our lives. It's the only thing in this life we treat this way. It's the church. Everything else we say is a priority to us, is in our life consistently. If not gathering, then likely not leaning into our Savior in many other aspects of our life. That is just the truth. This leads to the other point. Why do we not call out, not gather? Because we are in the darkness. Jonah does it, but he does it because he feels his life slipping away. That's what we're seeing on our pages. He calls out, life slipping away, but that is not quite our same feeling, though maybe it should be. Ours is, well, just the finances are a bit carried away, but I'll take care of it. Well, the partying, maybe it's gotten a bit carried away, but I'll settle it down. The fear, the depression, the anxiety, the sinfulness, whatever it is for you, it does not scream to you your life is in jeopardy, and our response to it is to continue to handle it ourselves. Do not yet need God. That's the mindset of the church as a whole. Or maybe, likely, you think you cannot have God. That's the likely feeling. People feel that. I've spoken to people that feel that. It's not a near-death experience, but you are embarrassed by what you need to cry out from, or you just know that this darkness in your life means you cannot have church or Bible or prayer or God. What I need to say to you is that that is a lie from the pits of hell. Amen. It's a lie from the depths you find yourself trapped in to think you cannot come to God. If someone in your life has made you feel that way, then they were wrong. Amen. If some past church experience has made you feel that way, then they were wrong. The same God that made you and wants you to leave that darkness is the same God who offers a way out of the darkness, does not leave you there, does not care what you've done or are doing currently. Now hear me correctly here. He cares. He absolutely cares. Scripture cries out for you to repent and believe. Turn from the stuff in your life leading you away. But it never ever says get completely clean or stay away. You will not find that statement. He does not care what you have been stained by. Get to God. He calls out to you. If someone says you cannot, then that's their own darkness they are trapped in. You absolutely can. Mark 2:17, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Romans 3:23, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. All have sinned, which means no one has a claim to God over you. The Son of God came to save you from the darkness and came while you still stood in it, all of us. Can you love your walk in the sins in your life and be his bride? Absolutely not. Don't hear that. Jesus pleaded for change here. Jesus makes you new. Never leaves you the same. Go and sin no more is his cry, but that experience is the Holy Spirit within and takes time and takes being with the church. Come on in. My prayer is that someone lost in their sins could walk through this door and be embraced just like we were embraced by Jesus. Amen. Not sins like ours that we hide so well, but sins like the world, sins we publicly hate. Could these people worship here? It's not a membership question or an accepting of the ways of the world discussion. They hear me speak long enough in here, they will hear their sins called out, I guarantee you that. Scripture doesn't leave it alone, and that's what we teach from. Amen. This is a discussion about people seeking refuge and our desire to be that refuge. People asking, seeking God, and our desire to show them. Is it us? Someone is working through their most horrific, dark depths of this life right now. Can Cache Creek be the fish sent by God to break them free? Scripture's clear. Must hear the gospel to be saved. Must hear it. Will they hear it? Are we willing? Let's move on. Have confidence in God and not the results. A confidence in God while all things are going well is one thing. How confident we are during our struggles, how confident we are knowing our struggles are here to stay, that's a completely different thing. What do I mean? Let's first look at Jonah. We have all his descriptions of what's going on with him, and in the middle of it, we get this phrase. Verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. What are we to see here? What temple is this? During Jonah's time, there is a temple in Jerusalem. It's not yet destroyed, so is it that temple? So Jonah would be saying here, he will be saved. While describing his drowning, basically, do we have Jonah saying he's going to see Jerusalem again? No. First off, Jonah comes from the northern kingdom. That's where he's the prophet at, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in the southern kingdom. We covered that split. He's in the northern kingdom. Our text helps us with this in its repetition. Temple is used again. Here and again in verse 7. In verse 7, we know which temple he speaks of. It says, his prayers entered the holy temple of God. Where did his prayer go? It's where we hope all our prayers go, to God in heaven. The temple he speaks of here, and in verse 4, is God's temple in heaven. With this in mind, how does our text change? Yet driven from your sight, I will see you in heaven. So not a confidence in salvation from the sea. He's not sure of that. He thinks he's dying. But a confidence in seeing God. God is driving him away. We looked at that last week. Turned from the command of God, so God's storm was his reward. Driven away by God. To the brink of death by God, and yet Jonah looks forward to heaven with God. In his darkest moment, and knowing he would not get out of it, and yet leaned into God. It was not the result of his situation he clung to. Not the result. It cannot be the result of our situation that we cling to. I'm logical. Too logical at times. My wife can attest to that. Why can we not cling to a results-based faith? Because you're going to get results that you do not want. That's the life we live. And if you do not want them, and your faith is tied to results, then your faith will be focused on something else that delivers what you want. Do we see that? That's logical. That's common sense. We'll go to where we get the results. Driven away from your faith, because your faith is driven by the answers given and not the giver of the answers. What does the Bible say about this? Should we expect results in our faith and in our crying out to God? Yes. Expect your prayers to be answered, but maybe not the way you want. Expect the situation to be resolved, but maybe not the way you want. You see, the Bible says you can absolutely expect a response, but know that that response from God will be his will and not yours. Amen. Now that hurts to hear since we're in charge, right? We're in charge of everything in this life. That's how we walk around often. Well, let's look to Jesus. Jesus in the garden. We know that story, right? He's in the garden and he's praying. He's the Son of God. He's part of the Trinity of God. All are one and all are God. Jesus prayed for something in his life in that moment. In the moments leading up to the arrest, the persecution, the torture, the suffering, the crucifixion and death. In the moments leading up to that, he prays for something. For the suffering, the crucifixion in front of him, the weight of our sins upon him. He prays that these things could pass him by. But he also prayed that God's will be done. Jesus, the very Son of God, in his humanity, had something he did not want to face, but in God's will he would face it. Look at Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we have lots of stories. One of these stories is about the fiery furnace we covered last week in our Sunday school class. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do we know these guys? It's probably one of the more famous Bible stories. We put it on a list of stories that most churchgoers are familiar with. They stood up to the king, was punished by being thrown into the furnace, and yet they were not burned and were saved by God. Actually, a fourth scene in the furnace. Three go in. There are four in. We know that fourth as Jesus. Their faith delivered them. But this was their statement before being saved here. This is what they said. Daniel 3:17 and 18. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. But if not, they did not know the plans of God and it did not matter. They served God no matter what, even if it meant burned alive. Now think about that. Even if. What about us? Where in our lives are we leaning into an answer-based type of faith? Take this, God, and I will do this. Here's what I need, God, or else. We like to think we don't operate like this, but it's in our very nature. It's how we do this world we walk in. It's a service-based world, and not us serving others, but what we can get out of others. In everything we do, we approach with the mindset of what is in it for me. This includes the church, sadly, country club style ministry, membership. I want this kind of music. I want this kind of sermon. I want this kind of meal afterwards. I want this kind of time on the sermon. And I want to do nothing in return. Country club church. Here's the list of what I want. My donation to purchase for me. This also reaches a bit deeper than that. Some of us in this room and online are struggling immensely. That's where we are in the moment, the depth of which no one knows but you and God. Struggling with no end in sight and have cried out to God and cannot understand why you still struggle. You don't want the things you do. You don't want to do them, but God won't take them. You don't want to be sick, but God won't heal you. You don't want to bury your loved ones, but God let it happen. These are the moments we live in through, cry through, cry out to God through. Some dissolve away and others do not. And why, God, is the question. That's the right question. That's the biblical question. The Bible instructs you to cry out to God in these moments. We all have it. King David had it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jonah has it here. Jesus had it on the cross in the same words of David. Myself personally, it's my question. Why has it hurt me to think or to speak or to hear for the last 5 years? You've called me to this, God. Why make the thing you want me to do hurt? Everyone has their own thing. Called me to kids, but can't have them. Called me to a new career, and yet struggle. Called me to a new relationship, and yet it is hard. Everyone has something. Whatever it is for you, you want it gone, or you want it healed, and it is not. Why? Well, the answer is the same answer for your faith. The answer is the same answer as to why anything exists at all. And the answer is because God. It is the fallenness of the world. It is the decisions in our lives. It's many, many things that add up and work together. But ultimately, always one thing. And that one thing is because God. He's above all and before all and over all. His will be done. His purpose unfolded. He is God. For just one moment in our lives, we would love to be God in this aspect. In one moment to rid ourselves of what ails us. Let me be God so I can snuff that one thing out. I know what mine would be. You know what yours would be. But we are not God. And also,
And more importantly, I want to point out that if we were God, it would mean that we are perfect in every way. It would mean that we are the very beginning and end of everything. It would mean that we know all things. So in that moment, we would see as God and would leave the things just as God has left them. We know this. That's who He is. And yet our faith cannot get us to the point of accepting it. How do we get there? Scripture is how we get there. Prayer is how we get there. Pray to the God of everything that you would see what He sees. Lean into the people of God is how we get there. You are never alone. This is what parts of one body means. And yet we walk as if we are alone. Lean in. Also know that this faith we have in the Son of God was never focused on the here and now. It wasn't. Our faith was never about the best life here. Our faith was only ever about salvation. The God of everything has me and has forgiven me through His Son. That means the God of everything has promised me a life to come that does not contain the pain of this one. Has promised me a life to come that does not contain the loss of this one. Eternal joy for all who believe, even while suffering here. Eternal peace for all who make it through the chaos of this life. An eternal escape from the punishment that was rightly ours for all who have the Holy Spirit within. The same Spirit that cries out for you when the world is too heavy for you to even speak. We see this all across Scripture. We see this in Jonah. Can we see it in our lives? A faith that says, this is a real bummer, Lord. I don't like this, but I'm with You. Regardless of what I want and what I go through, Your will be done. That's the faith our world absolutely needs to see. But in order to see it, we must have it. Do we have it? Lean in. Let's keep moving. The Lord delivers. I wouldn't want to leave us in that place of doubting the actions of the Lord. That's not what we're doing, but it feels like when we start saying things like, why God? What we're not saying that He can't do these things. We're saying that He didn't do these things. And it's for a reason. There's a difference. And the difference is He knows better. Jonah doesn't leave us there either. Jonah says, saved or death, either way, He is okay because He is the Lord's. It says this, and we want this mindset, but we need to also see He was also saved. The purpose of the great fish here was the salvation of Jonah. The great fish brings him from the depths. The great fish returns him to his proper path. Moby Dick here spits him out on dry land. This was designed by God, carried out on our pages here, in the midst of Jonah's rebellion and running, and then paying the price for both of those decisions. That's what He's doing. He's paying the price. God was also saving him. It was the mercy of God that we saw on display last week. That's what we said, because He could have let Jonah continue to run and be lost forever. He did not. God was saving him. This is the story of our entire Bibles. God delivers, God saves, God answers. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon You, Lord. To my God I cried for help. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I called to the Lord, comma, and He answered me. God always answers the prayers of His people, always. Now some of you might just got hung up on the word always there. It's because sometimes we can't see it. Likely because it was not the answer we were looking for, right? We asked the question, but we already know the answer we want. Sometimes it takes longer than we deem acceptable, but we are answered. Look at Jonah. He was praying for God to save him. That's what he was doing. He was at death's door. That's what these descriptions reveal. He's on his last breath. Do we think Jonah in this moment was looking around for Moby Dick to come swimming by and swoop him up in his mouth? I don't think so. I'm not going to pretend to know the mind of Jonah here, but I'm betting a creature of the deep offering him a ride in his stomach to dry land was pretty far down the list of things he was waiting for. Yet this is the summary of Scripture. God, at every turning point on our pages, is doing the will and the purposes and the mind of God and not our own. Amen. You think Abraham's idea of serving God was to be told to go sacrifice his son? And yet, it's the very way God saved us, through the sacrifice of the son. You think when Israel was looking to God for salvation in many, many points throughout their life, one including the defeat of Goliath. They're looking for salvation and the defeat of Goliath. You think what they were looking for was the teenage shepherd boy named David? No, they were looking to their own king. Why are you not down there, Saul? Yet it was through the servant heart of David and the greater servant and greater King Jesus that salvation was had. Speaking of Jesus, the very Son of God, and still the carpenter from Nazarene who paid for the sins of the world. The Jews had a box for their Messiah, and it did not include a servant coming to seek and save the lost. It did not include a crucifixion of the Messiah to save sinners at the hands of Rome. We would not do the Bible like God did the Bible. We would have never left the garden, right, in all its perfection. It would have definitely not taken the length of time or the hardships or the fallenness of the world to get us back to that perfection. This is the same with our lives. We would not write the script of our lives in the way in which it has unfolded. We just covered that all things are by the hand of God and for His purposes, but we also need to realize that He indeed answers prayers. God answers prayers. Name your favorite story, your favorite person from the Bible, and it is infused with God answering prayers. Look at Jonah and the storm. Look at Jonah and the depths. We're going to see Jonah and Nineveh. There are many of these in our Bibles. Pick a story. It's about God answering. It's about God delivering His people. One of my favorites is the thief on the cross. Much like Jonah, this man is in his final moments of life, and the reality of who Jesus is sets in. What does he ask for? Make me rich? No. Good job? No. To be more popular? No, it's not working on his social status here. Get me off this cross? No. How many of us would have been looking for our freedom in that moment? I'm hanging next to the miracle man. How about a miracle? Get me off of here. What he asked for is to be remembered by Jesus in his kingdom. He looks at the God of everything who can deliver anything and says, remember me. I deserve this, but you do not. Remember me. Today you will be with me in paradise. God delivers. God always delivers. The only Son of God on that cross sealed this fact. So if this is true, then we're not merely waiting for God to answer, but we're trying to see the answers that are given. That's what we're trying to do. How can we see them? Well, first, we make sure the questions we've asked are for God's glory and not our own. What's an example of that? God, I've been playing the lottery for 30 years. You haven't let me win it yet. Where's my winning lottery numbers, God? You know I'll give the 10%. I'm going to use the money for good. Maybe it's God, why haven't you got my idiot coworker fired yet? I've been praying to you for weeks, months. He's annoying. He shouldn't have a job. That's probably not asking in his name. Can we see that? That's the second point. Do we ask in his name? That doesn't mean slapping Jesus on the end of your wish list. That's not asking in his name. It means asking in the Holy Spirit, in God's will for your life. That's asking in his name. Jesus, have what will be done as if you would want it done. Jesus, your will be done. Jesus, align me with you. It's not, hey, could you speed up my passport process? I'm trying to go on a month-long Caribbean cruise. It's God, I'm going to this other country for you. I pray that this process is smooth. I want to get there. I want your gospel to be known there. In your will, get me there. For God's glory and in his name, and know that he delivers. God delivers. You may be cured. You may get through your tunnel and back into the light, or you may just be sustained by God in your walk here, and then healed by God in your walk in your life to come. It may be for you that your testimony in your trials is what God has designed, and then it's joy forevermore. Each life different, and yet all lives designed to give glory to God. Amen. Is this how we live, is the question. Do we live like God delivers? I want us to close here. God delivers. His son on the cross for you means God will deliver you, sustain you, welcome you home in the end. I want our final moments together this morning to be spent on this phrase, even if. God can. He absolutely can. But even if he does not, we will still follow him. What in our lives do we need to apply this to today? Where in our lives do we need an even if mindset? Come pray for the courage to stand here. Come pray for the courage to lean into one another. That gathered church is where this even mindset grows. The world will tell you God failed you. Turn from him. And the church is where you will stand with him. Maybe it is faith you need this morning. You know that you've never trusted God like Jonah just trusted God. You've never believed in Jesus the way salvation demands. If so, then simply come and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This faith will be yours and you'll feel the presence of God today. Look at our pages this morning. God sent the storm to Jonah. It was for Jonah's repentance and to grow Jonah. And then God sent the great fish to save Jonah. And he is working in your life too. Can you see it is the question. Pray for eyes to see today. God delivers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. We thank you for the book of Jonah. We know it is short, but it is full of your holy words to guide us through this life. It's full of your grace and mercy. It's full of your teachings. Help us to lean into it this way. Help us to apply it to our lives as we leave. You are our God, and you deliver. Help us take this message to others so they can see who you are too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.